magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, October 31st, 2016. Dear friend, you're in for a real blessing. For on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, you're going to hear a message as preached yesterday by Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign. His sermon was titled, Consider Him Who Endureth. And if you ever felt like giving up or that running the Christian race can be hard, we'll be encouraged by this message. As we can learn from the saints that have gone before us, we can be freed of hindrances and learn as we focus on Jesus, we can live by faith. Here's Pastor Herb Coates with some beginning remarks as we look at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 into Hebrews chapter 12.
Unfortunately, those who decided to divide the Bible into chapters and verses may have done us a bit of a disservice by making a break at the end of chapter 11. For those of you who may not know, the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts did not contain chapter and verse divisions like we find in our Bibles today. The person credited with dividing the Bible into chapters as we have them is Stephen Langton. He was Archbishop of Canterbury from 1207 to 1228. And then some 300 years later, Robert Estienne created a verse numbering system in 1551 and was the first person to print a Bible with verse numbers in each chapter. So as thankful as I am for the chapter and verse divisions for helping us all to easily get to the same place in Scripture, sometimes it does us a disservice. And I say that because the first few verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews are really the climax and the application of what's described in Hebrews 11 and shouldn't really be separated. So let's look together at these first three verses of chapter 12, and then we'll tie them in with what's gone before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Heavenly Father, I ask for your holy anointing upon me as I preach this morning. Thank you for what you've laid on my heart to share, and I pray that you would help me to be faithful in declaring it. And I pray that you would be honored in it all, and every one of us here would be helped in our desire to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me remind you of the context of the book of Hebrews. The author is writing to people who felt like giving up. Ever feel that way? Instead of falling at the feet of Jesus, these believers, for the most part, had lost hope and were falling away. They had become spiritually lazy and negligent. These Christians were drifting, but they didn't know how dangerous their condition was. We see that in Hebrews 2:1. The author says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Now, perhaps like some of us, they had lost their spiritual edge, no longer believing that how they lived was all that important. And though they may have still been going through motions, their hearts were becoming hard. And so the writer exhorts them in chapter 3, verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, it's into this situation that the church is encouraged to remember the faithfulness of those pioneers who have blazed the way before them. You know, the Christian life involves endurance, and it involves struggle and difficulty. Oh, yes, there's victory. There's victory now, and there's victory when we cross the finish line and enter heaven. But between now and then, it's a struggle. And that might be one of the reasons why we have an English word that we have borrowed from the very Greek word in our text, the word that's translated in our text as race. Literally, the author says, let us run the agona. Sound familiar? Of course, the word agony, right? When I was in high school, one summer I spent weeks running 9 miles one day and jogging 17 miles the next. Now, I'm not sure that was the greatest training regimen to be on, but at least I became convinced that the word race and agony can be used synonymously. Those of you who have really pushed it in running long races can relate. You feel like your lungs are going to burst out of your chest and your legs are rubber. It's agony. It's a struggle. So this agony is a picture of the Christian life. And we are all spiritual athletes on the racetrack, living for the Lord, running the race that God calls us to run. Now, I want to pull out a few simple thoughts from our text today to help us run that race. First of all, be encouraged by the saints. We see in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, who is that cloud of witnesses? In the first century, a cloud was used metaphorically to describe a large company of people. Well, who comprises this in the book of Hebrews? Well, let's look back to Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, at the end of chapter 11, after the author has introduced us to all these great men and women of the faith that Pastor John read for us about, at least some of those, he says, these were all commended for their faith. It's essentially the same phrase in the Greek. So now the author comes to chapter 12, therefore, and remember, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you want to ask yourself what it's there for. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this cloud of great men and women of faith in the Old Testament. And what's encouraging to me about this list of faithful people is that virtually all of them are also described in Scripture as being people of weakness who failed and sinned. And it's good for me to be reminded that there's no one perfect except Jesus, but we can run our race with faith, encouraged by those who've gone before us. And we now stand on the shoulders of great men and women of faith who have testified that the life worth living for God is the life of faith. Notice Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I counted 22 instances of the phrase by faith in chapter 11 alone. Here are just some of them. By faith Abel offered. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abraham obeyed and went. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith Joseph spoke about the Exodus. By faith Moses chose to be mistreated. By faith he left Egypt. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith the prostitute Rahab welcomed the spies. The 11th chapter of Hebrews gives the stories of these notable persons of faith, and then he adds that there are others that should be mentioned, persons of whom the world was not worthy. Wow, what a magnificent company. Looking at the lives of people who have shown great faith in God is an encouragement to us, isn't it? One of those encouragers comes out of my own life. It's my late mother. As many of you know, my mother died 4 years ago after a long battle with Parkinson's disease. I watched a lady who played the organ and the piano beautifully, who painted. I saw her lose total control of her motor skills such that she could no longer even write her name or feed herself. I witnessed my mother in the last year and a half of her life wither away from 138 pounds down to 80 pounds. I saw a woman gradually and then ultimately lose her ability to swallow and to speak. And yet I never once heard her complain. My cousin Greg Groves is the associate pastor at the Greenville Free Methodist Church. And he shared a story at my mom's funeral that I want to pass on to you. Some of you may know this story. He told about how he and his college-age daughter Hannah had been playing the piano and singing together at home. And Greg said it got me in the mood to go out to sing to Aunt Mary, my mother. He said, so I took my hymnal to Fair Oaks Nursing Home thinking I would sing Aunt Mary a couple of songs. I thought she might already be asleep, but she was not, so I pulled up a chair. She tried very hard to say something to me, but I just couldn't make out what it was. I sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. I couldn't gauge her reaction to know if she was enjoying this or not. I didn't know whether to sing another song or just to let it go and let her go to sleep for the night. Again, she tried to say something. It was a great struggle for her to prop her head up enough to make any sound come out, and it was so slight I couldn't make out even a word. And I began singing, what wondrous love is this? And as I did, I noticed the fingers on her right hand began moving in time with the tune that I was singing. And I envisioned her playing the piano with me as I sang. And the last verse I said, "You knew that one, didn't you?" And she shook her head, "Yes." And once again, she began straining, trying to say something. So I put my head close and gave her time to struggle with her words. And after many labored seconds of attempting, she said, "It is well." And I repeated, and I said, "Do you want me to sing that song, Aunt Mary?" And she seemed to make no reply to this, but continued to labor to try to say something else. And finally she said, "With my soul." And I realized I wasn't hearing a song request, but a strong, clear testimony in a frail, weak voice. And it was difficult for me to sing after that. I'm sure she forgave me. Greg goes on, "My mind went to my parents and to Uncle Bob and to my brother and to a host of others who shared that same testimony and are now singing in glory. The feeblest spoke the clearest to my heart. And I left her bedside rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that we had worshiped together." Thankfully, my cousin Greg not only shared that story at Mom's funeral, but he also emailed it to me, and then he concluded his email with the words to the song that we sang earlier this morning. "To God and to the Lamb, I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, who is the great I am." While millions join the theme, "I will sing, I will sing." While millions join the theme, "I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on." Friends, we are to remember those of the faith who have gone before us as examples to follow. Hebrews 6:12 makes this so clear. "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Are you struggling with perseverance? Get to know Noah. He spent 120 years building an ark. Dealing with discouragement? Observe Abraham, who wondered if God would come through for him. Are you in a crisis situation? Journey with Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers. Now let's go on in our text. There's a second thing the author of Hebrews calls us to when running the Christian race. Be free of hindrances. In verse 1 he says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." You know, you cannot run the long distance race well if you are impeded by any kind of weight that holds you back. You have to divest yourself of those things. You may train in ankle weights, preparing to run, as I did when I ran track in high school. But when you come to the race, you get rid of those weights so you can run with no encumbrance. Imagine I'm at my high school track meet getting ready to run the mile, and my coach gives us a little pep talk, and the other high school teams are there and the gun's about ready to go off for the race, and suddenly my coach notices that there's weights around my ankles, 2.5 pounds of leather with sand sewn inside on each leg, and my coach says, "Herb, you forgot to take off your ankle weights." And I say, "No, I didn't, coach, I'm used to them. In fact, I like them, they're fine." Now my coach would know I was a brick shovel full load if I answered like that, right? No one in their right mind is going to run with weights. Well, this being true, I'm curious if there are any Christians who came into the service today weighed down by some bulging backpack of bitterness. Perhaps there are some others carrying handbags of anger. Some of you may be carrying a big old trunk load of all kind of weights holding you back as a Christian. I wonder if we had the spiritual eyes to see, would we perceive that our aisles and our seats are strewn with handbags and backpacks and trunks of all kinds of weights that we've brought into this building today? Friends, we can't succeed in the Christian life that way. We must throw off everything that would hinder us. Now, our author says we're to throw off not only the weights, but the sin. And since he uses the singular rather than the plural, some of you might be thinking he's referring to some pet sin you continually struggle with. For somebody, it's internet pornography. For somebody else, it's anger. For somebody else, it's lying or gossip or so on. And it's certainly true we ought to throw off those things, but I don't think that we can say that that's specifically what the author is talking about here based upon the context. I think leading into chapter 12, the author is begging people not to succumb to the great sin of unbelief in the Christian life. He's just listed all kinds of exemplary people, great men and women who by faith won the victory, and that's the reference here. The sin that so easily entangles is the lack of faith. Now, the Christian life begins in faith, but it doesn't stop there. We've got to live every day by faith. In fact, at the end of chapter 10, leading into chapter 11, the author quoted Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous will live by faith." That's the focus leading up to this passage. But some of us don't want to live by faith. We want to live by sight. We want to know. We want to figure out how everything is going to work. It's hard to live by faith. We want to be able to see, but we're called to live by faith. Now, the word for entangles here that the author uses is a Greek word that literally means to bind. Some of us are so bound by our unbelief that we can't run this race well. At best, we walk slowly and cautiously. Sometimes we just sit. And now the author makes his main point. Having thrown off everything and the sin that so easily entangles, we are to do what? We are to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see that little phrase, with perseverance? The author has taken that and actually placed it at the front of the clause, so the Greek actually reads like this: with perseverance, let us run the race marked out for us. The focus is on perseverance. And when you're running the 100-yard dash, speed is critical. But when you're running the long-distance races, speed isn't so critical, but perseverance sure is. There's a reason we don't persevere. Sometimes we face Heartbreak Hill. Craig Larson relates that in the Boston Marathon, there's a legendary obstacle called Heartbreak Hill. Starting at mile 13, there are a number of hills, climaxing at mile 19 with Heartbreak Hill. It's the longest, steepest hill in the race. And what makes this hill even worse, he writes, is that runners hit the wall around mile 18 or 19. That is, their bodies have depleted the glycogen stored in the muscles, and that glycogen has been replaced with lactic acid. And the muscles scream for oxygen, and when you hit the wall, you feel like you're going to die. And Heartbreak Hill tests runners to the very core of their determination and their strength. Now, you and I know that there are Heartbreak Hills in life. Sometimes we can coast quite nicely with a downhill grade. Other times life seems to be pretty level. But then there are the times that we have this uphill grind, and on some occasions we come up against Heartbreak Hill. A daughter becomes pregnant out of wedlock. A loved one dies. We lose our job. We experience the pain of divorce or a broken relationship. We're diagnosed with a terminal disease. A financial catastrophe strikes. We have an emotional breakdown. Some of you right now are trying to make it up Heartbreak Hill. You are facing the most severe test of your life. You are being tested in your faith, and you are called to trust in the Lord to the very core of your being. And I wish someone was able to give us all the answers for every heartbreak we face. But we don't have all the answers. Sometimes there's a nice explanation for what's happening, but most of the time at Heartbreak Hill, God does not show us precisely what is going on or why, but He calls us rather to trust Him. James 1:12 says to those at Heartbreak Hill, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him." Some of you are old enough to remember what happened in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. At the track and field stadium, the gun sounded for the 400 semifinals. About 100 meters into the race, Britain's Derek Redmond crumpled to the track with a torn right hamstring. Medical attendants rushed to assist him, but as they approached Redmond, he waved them off, struggled to his feet, crawled, and then hopped on one leg in a desperate attempt to finish the race. 4 years earlier, he had also qualified for the 1988 Olympics in Seoul, South Korea. 90 seconds before his heat, he had to pull out of those Olympics because of an Achilles tendon problem. Following that injury, he had 5 surgeries. And yet somehow, he had qualified again for this 1992 Olympics, and now he tears a hamstring. But he said to himself, "I am not quitting. I'm going to finish this race." And he worked his way, hopping, crawling at times down the lane. And after a few minutes, a big middle-aged guy wearing a t-shirt and tennis shoes and a Nike cap that said, "Just do it," across the front, barreled out of the stands, pushed past a security guard, ran to Derek Redmond's side and embraced him. He was Jim Dedmon, Derek's father. Jim was one of those sports dads who changes his whole life for the sake of his athlete child, and he changed jobs and he moved to find the best training venue for his son. And now, arm around his son's waist, Derek's arm around his dad's thick shoulders and neck, they continue down the track. Mom and sister were watching this race back home on the television. His sister, who was pregnant, went into false labor. Mom is weeping. There at the stadium, the crowd is standing, cheering. Derek and his dad work their way around that track until finally, arm in arm, they cross the finish line. You know, God says as much in Isaiah 46. "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried you since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs. I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." That's God's talk. That's God talking. And as He carries you, as you wrap your arm around Him, God whispers in your ear those great words from Paul: "Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And He embraces you and squeezes you a little tighter and whispers again, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." He whispers again, as He does in Psalm 27, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Now there's a third thing that the author of Hebrews calls us to when running the Christian race.
Well, we'll look at point 3 tomorrow. That was Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign. I love those verses from Psalms and that Isaiah passage that God will carry, sustain, and rescue us. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.